Stand and bow with me as we pray, please. Father, we thank you so much for meeting us in this place and in this moment. And we simply ask that you would help us as we seek to open our hearts and our understanding to you. Help us to celebrate your presence among us. Help us to hear your voice very clearly within our hearts. And Father, let us leave this place with a determination to walk and to live in your Spirit and in the power of the resurrection of our Lord and in the purpose of the mission that you have given to each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're seated, find the book of Acts, chapter 2. What is this? In this hand, it's matzah. In this one, it's a loaf. In this one, it's Passover. In this one, Pentecost. In this one, it's sacrifice. In this one, it's celebration. In this one, it's leanness without even the time to put the leaven in for rising. In this one, it's the fullness of the harvest brought fully in. This one was 50 days ago. This one is today. Pentecost means 50 or 50th. It was a celebration set apart by God in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy so that the people of God would come in 50 days after Passover, at the end of the harvest of wheat, and celebrate together all the bounty and the goodness of God. It really had two purposes. One was to announce to everyone that you and I recognize that the harvest, the fullness, the blessings all belong to God and come to Him. And so we come back presenting to Him our knowledge of that by bringing not one, but two full loaves of bread. The priest would stand before the people, each family, perhaps each person, having brought two loaves, presented them to God, held up by the one who was the priest, and he would give them as a wave offering before God to say to God, we recognize, we realize that everything we have comes from you. And you deserve all of the praise and the glory. But it wasn't only this feast of bringing the wave offering in which we acknowledge to God that He owns everything and every good thing comes from Him. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks or First Fruits. And so it was both an acknowledgement from the people of God of God's great blessing, but a promise from God of His wonderful fullness. For the first fruit always said, where this has come from, more is to follow. And so first fruits, whether in the church or in the field, were the promise of God of much more bounty to come. That's what Pentecost was all about. It is to be a day of celebration of the blessing of God. We read about it there in chapter 2 in the book of Acts, because this day of Pentecost became much more. On that first day of Pentecost, the one that we are celebrating today, you surely recognize that God was doing something significant. 50 days before Jesus in Passover had given Himself in leanness for our sin. Now 50 days later, the harvest of the church, the first fruits of the church are coming in. That's what Pentecost is all about. Look at it with me again as we read. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and in Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts around Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them all in our own language speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are filled with sweet wine." This day of first fruits in Jerusalem was a day in which God was doing something so significant that, as Jonathan spoke earlier, it began there and does not end until the coming of Jesus in his second advent. This day of first fruits was the beginning of the church that would count in its first day thousands, but in its final days, millions upon millions and uncountable people of every tongue and nation and land who would stand before the throne of God giving him praise and worship, not on one day before the temple on earth, but for eternity in the temple in heaven. It's known as the birthday of the church, but what does it mean? I want you to understand that on this day something very wonderful happened, very personal happened for each and every one of us. For on this day, God sent His Holy Spirit, promised long before, promised as a work of God in which everyone would receive this granting of God's fullness within their life, reiterated in Matthew and Mark and Luke by Jesus when He said, "There is a day coming in which I will pour out My Spirit on you," reiterated in John when Jesus, talking to His disciples, said, "Don't think that I'm going to leave you orphans, but if I go away, I'll send another who will come and comfort you." And now that day had come, promised by the Lord. Even before His ascension, it has come. I want you to look with me at the three P's of Pentecost. They are promise and purpose and power. I want you to see that in this matzah 50 days ago, there was judgment upon sin. But in this loaf, there is promise. Look down at the next section of Acts' gospel. As the people gather, as the people gathered. Notice with me there is a prophecy given from Peter. Well, it's really Peter quoting the prophet Joel. In verse 17 it says, "And it shall be in the last day, God says, that I will pour forth My Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on My bondslave, both men and women, in those days I will pour forth My Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." And in that one prophecy put together by Peter, it is promising both the moment of Pentecost and the moment of the second advent all in one. And it is this promise that I want you to focus on with me. The promise of fullness for you and I and all of us. Let me tell you, first of all, it's a promise of His presence. Because as God showed up in the Old Testament, He showed up in moments and to individuals. But at Pentecost, the Spirit of the living God was poured out upon the entire peoples who would receive Jesus and believe in Him, who would trust them to be their Savior and Lord. In Corinthians, in the Corinthian letter, chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you?" And in Galatians, Paul would write to those churches and say, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." Look with me at John chapter 14. Find it quickly in your copy of God's Word. John chapter 14, notice with me verse 16, 17, and 18. Here Jesus is speaking to the disciples before his death, having them prepared both for his leaving in his crucifixion and for his final ascent into heaven. And he says to them this in chapter 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, a comforter. The literal word there is an advocate, one who comes and stands along beside you, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come for you. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says this, for the Lord himself has said, I will never desert you. I will never leave you. Thus says the Lord. It is the promise that God will be there no matter what you walk through. It is the promise that he has sent his Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you and with you. The word may be different. Sometimes he's called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit of God. Sometimes even the Spirit of Jesus. But it is God himself who comes and dwells within your heart. It is God himself who comes to be with you, whether you're walking through the deepest trial of your life or celebrating the greatest moment of worship in your life. God says, because of Pentecost and because of his presence, I will always be present with you. There's more to this promise. This promise of the fullness of God is the answer to prayer, because he promises to be with you in prayer. Have you ever felt like you just could not pray? Some of you may hear deacons or others come to the podium and pray, or your pastor pray, and their very ability with language makes you feel like you simply don't know how to pray. But the reality is you do. When God comes into your life at salvation, he gives you that sense of his being your Father. And when you simply turn to him to speak to him as your Father, whether it is crying out in need or singing in praise, you are praying. Have you ever had those times when because of the circumstances in your life, you simply didn't have the words to pray? Maybe you fell down upon your knees at your bed or laid upon your pillow and hid your face in there and you cried and nothing would come but sobs concerning the place you were or the people you were thinking about. I want you to understand something with me. That was good prayer. Do you know what the Bible says? Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 26, in the same way, listen, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you had those times when you could not discern exactly how you should pray? And you came to God maybe with some thought of the things you wanted, but ended that prayer with finally, but God, you know me, and I know you. And not everything is open to me, but everything is open to you. And so like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you might have been asking for him to give you something or take something away, but you finally ended with this. Prayer of faith, Father, not what I want, but Lord, let your perfect will be done. I want to tell you that was a perfect prayer. For the Holy Spirit knows exactly what God is seeking and what you need. And when you come to the Father with a prayer like that, the Holy Spirit is standing before the throne interceding for you, bringing about the will of the Father. Therefore, you can pray with confidence. You can pray with confidence about the situation you're in, the people you know, what God is doing in your world, knowing that it is not so important that your words are perfect, but that your heart is coming before God, and that when you do, it comes, even your tears, even your songs, even your words before God is perfect prayer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. in ways you do not even know. The promise goes further than that. Not only the promise of his presence and of prayer, but of his leading in the path. The promise of direction and intervention. God is there. His Holy Spirit is working in you. Do you know what the key is to being in the will of God? You say, oh, it's discerning exactly where God wants me to go and walking in it. Nope, not it. The key to walking in the midst of the will of God is being obedient to the Word of God as you read it and having a heart that is willing to follow and desires to. Say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because that is the Word of God in the experience of your pastor and everybody else who's walked with God for very long. Because as we look back upon our lives, there are places where some of you are today, where you're asking, God, which way should I go? What should I do? And there comes a moment in which you just have to make the best decision you can. Have you been there before? Yeah, haven't you? You prayed and you asked, God, show me, please show me. And then you come to a crossroads and you just make the best decision you can. And you look back years later maybe hours later, and you go, wow, God, look how you orchestrated all of that to get me where I am. You know, the truth is, there are times when you haven't even asked. When just the situations of life worked out in such a way, and you just, without so much as a prayer, although your life is covered in prayer, without so much as a prayer, you just walked. Or you got in your car and you drove. Or you went someplace and met someone that you did not know you were going to meet. And suddenly, the realization is, as you look back on life, you see that God, because you wanted to follow him, because your heart's desire was to know his direction, was even in those moments directing you and leading you. My friend, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his promise. Paul. The great apostle Paul, he determined in his heart, according to the book of Acts, he determined in his heart, according to chapter 16 and verse 6, that he was going to go through such a region in order to speak a word to Asia. Listen to what he says. And they passed through Phrygia and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they'd come to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Look what he did. He stopped them. How did he stop them? I don't know. You say, well, he had some vision and didn't go there. I'm not convinced of that at all. It may have been that he couldn't get, he went to the Hertz counter and he said, I'd like to rent a car. And the guy said, where are you going? And he said, well, I'm going to take the car into Asia. And he said, you can't go into Asia with this car. And Paul stepped back and said, you know, that's God stopping me. That's God stopping me. Now, what's God want me to do? And he turned and went in a different direction. What I'm sharing with you is that the Holy Spirit is active in your life. I don't care who you are. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're seeking to walk in him, then the Holy Spirit is active in your circumstances, in your sense of purpose, in your reading of his word at the time you read it, in the voices of counselors about you, and all of that works together to say he is working to guide you along the path, and you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret in it. God is there working in your midst. God always keeps his promises. Abraham can testify to that. David can testify to that. Mary can testify to that. Anna in the temple can testify to that. When God gives a promise, he keeps it. And his Holy Spirit is a sure promise given to everyone who believes in Jesus. The initiation of that on Pentecost lasts until today. And every time a believer comes to Jesus and calls out and says, I believe, there's a new moment of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes to reside within your heart. On the one hand, the matzah of 50 days ago was a word of deliverance. The bread is a word of purpose. Pentecost is about purpose. It's all about purpose. Look at that passage of Scripture again. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Jesus is still among them, the ascension having not yet come. This is what he says. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." He's talking about his second coming, the advent. Listen to this. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Look at it closely. Do you know what God's purpose for you is? God has called you on the day of Pentecost and the day of your salvation and the filling of His Spirit within your life to live out what is best termed in today's lingo to missional living. That is, that God has not called merely professional missionaries or preachers, but has called every believer to embrace the mission of God, which was Jesus coming into the world, giving himself for us, and announcing the good news to everyone who would listen. And this is what Jesus is saying here. It's not for you to worry about all of the things that God is doing, which you can't control, but listen, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall become my witnesses. And you shall carry my word wherever you go, to Jerusalem. That's where Pentecost happened, where the world was brought to God. And then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Following the very path of Jesus, by the way, if you read the beginning of John's Gospel, where we are in Jerusalem, talking to Judea, then carrying it to the Samaritan woman, and then to the Gentile nations. Now listen to me. Everybody wants to live for more than just today. Our heart cries, "Do something with me that is greater than me. Help me to be more than I am and to accomplish more than I can." Every heart cries for that. Do you know what Pentecost promises? In this moment of purpose, it promises that God is calling some of you to missional living that will mean giving up everything to go wherever God would have you go. As God was implanting this upon my heart this week, I thought about a policeman, a lifelong policeman that Steve and I met last year in Asia. Lifelong preacher. Policeman, taller than me by a good head, probably more, big and stout and strong, having spent most of his life as a beat policeman, God got hold of his life in church one day, and he heard God calling him to leave everything he knew and to go. And he took his wife, and he and his wife, having covered it in prayer and sensing God's leadership, moved all the way across the world, whereas using his vocation as a police officer, he was able to find entrance into a country as a consultant for police agencies, but as a missionary for God. God called him not as a young man, not as a guy just out of college, his wife, not as a young woman or a woman just out of college, but as mature adults with children already raised and gone, and they have moved and are finding the greatest moment of fulfillment in their life because they are missional and they have decided, "God, you have filled us and now you will use us and we'll go wherever you want us to go." I'm going to tell you, there are some people in this congregation right now God is working with in those ways. You may be a guest, and I may not have any idea who you are or that you're here. But you're saying, "God, I've had that sense. Is this some affirmation of that?" And do you know what my answer to that is? Well, duh. Let me tell you something else. Because missional living isn't only for those we think of as missionaries. And for everyone else, missional living means giving up everything you know to stay right where you are. But notice the key to that. It's giving up everything you know to stay. Because when you understand that God is at work in your life, nothing else really matters. And I'm going to tell you that many of us have not found that overwhelming sense of God within our life because we're still holding on to everything but God. And God is calling you to stay right where you are, but to be His mission person there, sharing the Word of God, the life of God, the ministry of Christ with everybody around you, whether neighbors or friends. Oh, let the Holy Spirit today open up your vision to see that you are in His mission field and you are called to missional living. As a businessman this morning, sharing in your community. In fact, you know, as I thought about this, go ahead and hit that next slide for me. As I thought about this, I also thought of at least two people in our community who are pastoring churches this morning, standing up preaching before congregations. One was a businessman in a factory kind of situation. The other was an accountant or a stockbroker. You probably even know or are guessing whom I'm talking about. And yet God said to them, I want you to stay in the community where you are, but become extremely missional in your living. And in the process, He has moved them even into the pastorate. Now, I'm not saying God's calling all of you on that journey, but what I'm saying is God needs you where you are. God has placed you there, and God wants to use you in your living for Him. And the Holy Spirit has made that possible. He's calling you to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. One more word, and that is that this matzah was God's answer for sin. It was beginning at Passover and the Passover lamb. It came to that Passover in Jerusalem where it was shared with the disciples, and Jesus held it up and said, "This is my body given for you." It was God's answer for sin. But 50 days later, this loaf became the power of God for victorious living. The living of the Spirit-filled life, when men and women, young and old, simply turn their heart and their life over to Jesus as Lord and allow the Spirit to have every part of them and live out what God is doing in the fullness of the loaf. It is the power to overcome sin. In Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, "For I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And then in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness." On the one hand, it is the Spirit who comes, and as we